Well, I've got the opportunity to speak to you tonight, and also on Sunday morning. That's right, isn't it? And maybe some of us can come together Saturday night. I think something's been sent out to that effect, hasn't it, for the youth? Or anyone who wants to come, I guess. But yes, I told Mike that I would speak from Colossians tonight, but I won't. the way that we have come to some quietness and some measure of silence before the Lord prompts me on other lines. And so I want to speak clearly to you about the way that the church moves forward and the way that it goes from strength to strength. I am not talking about your church particularly or your churches. I'm speaking about the church in general. The church languishes. Everyone knows what the word languishes means. A little bit like a vessel that is becalmed and not moving forward because of the absence of certain things. The vessel of the church moves forward on wrong lines because of the presence of things wrongly placed. The church moves forward into confusion because minds are confused and because minds are fearful, hearts are fearful. And the church can only move forward if there are certain things present. And I'm sorry I have to say certain things present. I'm going to begin in one scripture in comes from Colossians, all right? And we were having some meetings, I think it was Saturday night. And if you turn, I'd like you to turn to your Bible. By the way, you can't be a proper church in the 21st century without having some men amongst you who are men of the Word. You need men, and I say men particularly, not that this does not also mean that lady can be a lady of the word, a woman of the word, but for there to be health in any church, there must be a man or men of the word. And you young men that are sitting there, I say this to you, unless you become some of you men of the word, there will not be sufficient to keep you in the evil day. And with that, unless you are prepared to become men of the spirit, you will not have a sufficiency to keep you in the evil day. And days of evil are coming upon us, and the church must become ready for that. And there is a cry going out. We do not need musicians. We do not need more bands. The church needs men, young men, who will sell themselves out to God and His Word and become men who know the Spirit of God and know what spirit is moving in music, in politics, in business, in this, that and the other. Because they are men of the spirit. That's what the church needs. It can't go forward unless there are men of the word and men of the spirit. And young men, you must all remember that Jesus surrounded himself in the main with young men. Maybe one of them at least was 50. That's not young. His name was Nathanael. The rest of them almost certainly were in their 20s. They were in their 20s. Maybe one or two of them, like Peter, was a year or two older. Maybe they'd hit 30, 33. But they were the people he surrounded himself with and reached, penetrated their thick skulls and their foolishnesses by his love, by his winning, powerful and yet tender ways. And he laid hold of them and he spoiled them for anything else or anyone else. Now, there is this verse in Colossians, and I must be careful to try at least to stick to my points or point, because I can also go here, there and everywhere, because everything lives to me. But in Colossians chapter 1, and if you can find that, don't be afraid to use your index if you don't know where Colossians is. It's always good to check the preacher up and see whether the things are actually there or not, or whether he's cooking something up out of his own little pea brain. All right? And in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to haul out one verse that I commented on in another meeting on Saturday, I think. And it says this. It's in Colossians chapter 1. And it is verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To make this known among the Gentiles, this mystery, that it's Christ among you, in you. How many of your Bibles say in you? Most Bibles say in you. I suppose most of your Bibles say in you, don't they? Doesn't it? Is that what your Bible says? In you. And just so that you're very clear about this, when you see the word you, sometimes in your Bible it means you. Or you. That is, you as an individual. So that, for instance, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, you. Unfortunately, in the new versions, there's no difference between you and you. All right? You. Of course, in the old version, the old King James version, do you call it the authorized version? Or did you call it the version that King James authorized? And in that version, you find these strange old words, thee, and thine, and thy. How many of you have heard those words? Thee, thy, thine. And actually it means singular, just one. So, thy name is better than life. Thy name. You know that phrase, do you? In thy name, when you sing to God, thy name is better than life. Wonderful. You're not singing to angels. You're not singing to a plurality of gods. You're just singing, thy name is better than life. It's wonderful, really. Here, it does not say thy, even in the old version. It doesn't say thy, it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know whether you want a glorious church. I don't know whether you want glorious people. I don't know whether... You say, what does that mean? Well, do you want these young men to become proper young men, glorious? Do you want these young women to become glorious young women? Or just churchgoers? Do you want to see these elderly people shining, glorious people? Because Christ, well, there is no possibility of having a glorious church or being a glorious person unless Christ is in you and among you. No chance at all. And I want to enforce that and reinforce it. I want to say to you young women, if you want to be a beautiful woman, the secret is Christ in you and nothing else. Young men, if you want to be a real man, it's Christ in you. The rest is garbage. It's Christ in you. If you want a wonderful church, a church that goes from glory to glory, it comes from Christ among you. Christ among you. And I want to say this to you all, that Christ among you means Christ in you as individuals. I brought Christ here this evening. I brought a Christ I know. I brought a Christ who is my daily friend. I brought a Christ who is dynamic in me. I brought a Christ who corrects me, rebukes me, kisses me, encourages me. I brought a Christ who I've known for years and years and years. I brought a Christ who I've hurt and sinned against. I brought a Christ who has raised me up. I brought a Christ, the power of whose resurrection I am no stranger to. I brought a Christ. I brought him here tonight. And hallelujah, thank God that many of the rest of you brought him too. When you came, you brought Christ. Because Christ is in you. Of course, I don't know how well acquainted you are with his presence within you and his teaching within you. Of course, some of you did not bring Christ. You brought a sinful heart that's still in its sin and still under the power of its sin, and a confused heart, maybe a wounded heart. But you brought a heart like that. And you could say self's in you. And of course, if self be in you, then what a mess that is. If self is predominant. So this is my first big point. Christ among you. The hope of going from strength to strength, from glory to glory, on and on, a Christ among you. Christ that you get to know, Christ who you live with. Everybody here knows Christ, don't they, who Christ is? Christ is a title given to the man Jesus. The man Jesus. It is a glorious title. It means the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who's alive from the dead, Christ. I hope that you love Christ. Do you love Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you know him? How are you getting on with him? Well, you know that Christ really wants to appear to you, don't you? Does every younger one in the room here realize that Christ wants to appear to you? Do you know that? He wants you to know him. You must never think that it is something that Christ does not want to do. That is, he doesn't want to appear to you. I want you to know this. Christ is so beautiful, so absolutely happy, so holy, so glorious. And he has lived with his Father, who is equally glorious and equally wonderful. And there is something about God the Father and God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, they don't understand why you don't want to know them. They don't understand. Because, of course, I don't know if you've ever found somewhere or found something that is so wonderful to you. I suppose there are some people who recently discovered eye touch. You know what an Apple eye touch is? It's a lovely gadget. And some people discover that, and they can't resist telling everybody else and showing this gadget. It's wonderful. Even older men like me fall into this trap. Alright? You find something wonderful and you want to share it. And of course, this is the tremendous thing about Jesus. He wants to share himself with you. He really does. Jesus wants to share his life with you. He wants to show you his Father. He wants to so change you. He wants to shine on you. I know these are simple things, but they are the heart of everything. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to heal you of your inward wounds. I was talking to someone yesterday and happened to mention about being black and blue. Black and blue wounds. The difficulties of the way. The path that he had taken, black and blue. And I said to him, you know, a few weeks ago, I looked down at my thigh and it had a massive black bruise on it, about the size of my hand. I couldn't even remember what I had knocked into to get it. But I must have hit something. And I had this great big bruise. And actually, when I first looked at it, it worried me. Well, this is amazing. Because I couldn't remember hitting anything. And I thought, have I got some mysterious disease that's sort of appearing? And a week or so later, I looked down, and of course I talked to my wife. I said, darling, look at this. What is it? She said, only a bruise. Stop worrying. And so a week went by and the bruise got smaller. And another week went by and my skin was clear. All the wound had gone. How? How had I got healed? How had I got well? I've been eating some food, that's true. But everything that was in me, all right, the bodily powers that God has put there worked and brought healing to me. Is that right? Christ in you, the heart of healing. Christ in you. And if only you will eat right, because I had to feed my body with some sensible food. Do you know, I was in India one time. I've often been to India, but on this particular occasion we were having a conference for pastors, and we put up this thing that's called a pundal. It's something like a big massive tent, and under the pundal we put these little cots. They came on a truck, and these little cots that were made of metal, and you know, with just some string across them, and you sleep on these, and so that you're off the floor because of the snakes. It's all very happy stuff, isn't it? And so you sleep on these little cots, and as we were unloading the cots, one of these cots, they weren't very heavy but they had some weight in them, fell on the foot of one of the men, and it split his foot open across here, and there it was. And do you know what he did? He wasn't a Christian, he was just an ordinary Indian. You know, they have cows that wander the streets in India, and he went, and you know that the cows, you know what comes out of cows, don't you? Alright, okay, dung. And he went and got a handful of dung and he put it on his wound. I told him not to do it. He wasn't a Christian, he was a Hindu man. And he came back 2 days later and his foot was the size of a football. He needed some right medicine to go inside him. Right? To quicken the powers of healing that were in him, so that his foot would come right. Yes, in about 5 weeks it came right. We gave him some right diet, some right medicine. We got that cow dung off him. And this stuff, you see, isn't it remarkable? You've got to feed right. You've got to eat right. You've got to receive from Christ. But it's Christ within you and feeding right. You say, what do you mean, feed right? Well, I'll tell you, some of you stay inwardly sick. You'll always stay inwardly sick if you feed on the wrong food. If you go round and round and round and round, doubt and misery and despondency, and if that becomes the diet that you feed your heart with, it will not help the healing. It will hinder it. It will weaken you. And wonderful, Christ to be our healer. It's wonderful. Christ in you, Christ among you. A tremendous thing, this. I love it. And isn't it wonderful that it is the whole joy of Christ? He wants to reveal himself to us. Do you understand that? So there's not one boy or girl, young person or older person, and he doesn't want to come to you and say, here I am. He wants to come to you and make himself known to you. He really wants you to experience him. He really wants to show himself to you. Now, I cannot forecast exactly how that will happen. That is the details. But I do know this, that as he comes to you, you will know it. It is not enough for you to be a student of the Bible. It's not enough for you to go to church. It is not enough. It is a good start. But you must meet him. Or should I say, you must let him meet you. He wants to meet you. Come face to face with you. I get a great delight as I think about these things. They're all so wonderfully human. Can you imagine that there was these two men down just hauled in their boat? They'd been fishing and they were mending their nets. And the Lord Jesus walks by them, and as he walks by, he says to them, "Follow me." He appears to them. He speaks to them. It's not to anybody else. He speaks to them and he says, "Follow me." And they leave their nets and they leave their father's business and they follow. So commanding was this. And then I think of another entirely different kind of man. A young man who was a political collaborator. He was one of those men who was a crooked dealer. His name was Matthew. And he took the taxes from people and a little bit extra from him for himself on top of it. And as Jesus walked by his table, where he was dealing money, Jesus told him, "Follow me." And so commanding was the word of Jesus, and so powerful in some way or other that I cannot describe, that Jesus appeared to him, that he followed. You'll find that again and again and again. Even as Jesus was on the earth in the days of his flesh, he was appearing. Everything begins with God appearing to someone. Everything begins with the mystery of the mighty calling, where somehow God comes face to face. Sometimes I think it can be a flash. Well, I know it is. Sudden. Sometimes it is a gradual thing where the heart is awoken. You know that everything, as far as our salvation is concerned, began with God appearing to an old man. And his name was Abraham. And he had been a worshipper of evil gods, pagan things. And God appeared to him. We have no idea how. But we do know this, that the God of glory appeared to him, spoke to him, articulated to him his will and his promises. Straight away, God said something to him. You are to expect this. Those of you in leadership in the church, you should be making this a matter for prayer. Oh God, appear. Oh Christ, make yourself known to those who don't know you, who've never met you, who are all hiccuping along on the faith of their father, or the faith of their mother, or the faith of their brother, or the faith of their sister. Oh Lord, that everyone should see your face and have an appearing of you. I'm not wanting in any way to be derogatory about Bible studies and things like that. Have them. Read. Pray. But in your heart know that the church cannot long survive in vibrant life unless there are those to whom Christ is appearing. Now, some of you know that This is the way it went through the book of Acts. So I'm going to turn you into the book of Acts now. And just look in the second chapter. I'll tell you what happened in the second chapter, shall I? That a marvellous event. I'll treat you as though you don't know what it was. It's called Pentecost. That's what some people love to call it. And they get all neat and tidy about it and say that there's the Passover and then there's Pentecost and there's another feast. And you know, if you're not careful, you can become completely in the grip of your ideals and interpretations of Scripture and miss the fact of the specific and wonderful appearings of God and Christ that are the lifeblood of the church. Some years ago, I made my way purposely to a conference of leaders. I went to that conference purposely because I wanted to hear someone preach. Someone I hadn't heard preach for 20 years, and I hadn't seen for just as long. He'd been away, and he was one of my contemporaries. And I sat and listened to this man, and I was so sad. Same old, same old. Hadn't moved an inch. Still imprisoned in certain structures of thought, still locked up. It's almost as though he had settled. Every preacher that's really worth his salt, if you hear him 5 years later, you should sense this man has gone on. Christ has continued to appear to him. Amen. Amen. Christ is continuing to make himself known to him. Hallelujah. Christ is fresh to him. And that's what it ought to be. I would like to ask you that, you see, your church cannot be sustained by the old habits alone. There are appearings and presencings of the Lord Jesus. There are speakings that come from his heart. Yes, often through his book. But there are speakings that come, counsels that come, gifts that come. And these, this active working of Christ is what bears a church on, carries it forward. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people who were in an upper room in an attitude of prayer. In fact, they'd kept it up for a good few days. And they were there before God, waiting. They didn't exactly know what they were waiting for or how it would come. But when the day of Pentecost fully came, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the Spirit of God was poured out from heaven, from Jesus. And they all experienced something they'd never known before. They experienced the indwelling of Christ. Amen. The indwelling of Christ. And what's so wonderful was when they looked around the crowd, every one of them experienced the same. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God fills you, listen to this very carefully, he fills you with what he is full of. All right? Everyone got that clear? So you tell me what the Spirit of God is full of.
Life.
Life? Whose? The Father and the Son's life. The Spirit of God is full of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of God. So that when the Spirit of God fills you, He doesn't go zapping you and knocking around you around the head so that you're going something like this, that like a good Jew at the Wailing Wall, banging your head. That's dead ritual. He doesn't fill you with things that make you quiver and so on and so on. They are, if they come, merely peripheral. Never to be sought and never to be the litmus test for the reality of what's happened to you. Get that clear in your heart. Otherwise, you are on the road to deception. And much Pentecostalism, or individuals in it, has gone down that road to deception. Because they've made the peripheral phenomena the litmus test. Oh, I've really got the Spirit. And it's only when my hand shakes that the Spirit's moving. Nonsense. Opens you up to the demonic in the end. When Christ comes... Sorry, when the Spirit comes, He comes with a great consciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes with something of the comfort of the reality of the Father. And He fills you with what He's full of. And He is full of the Father. You say, how do I know this? Partly by personal experience. But I also know it because when this had happened to these 120 people and they were filled and overflowing, because that's what happens when you get filled, it overflows. When they were overflowing, it caused an amazing effect in the city. And many people gathered together wondering whatever the wind was, whatever the breath was, that had come. What does it mean? And if you look in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2, it says this, and all were amazed and perplexed. I mean, I really love my Bible. Why were they amazed and perplexed? What was the main reason they were amazed and perplexed? So everybody who came together, crowds of them, were amazed and perplexed. What had made them amazed and perplexed? Have a look. Have a look. Well, they were all speaking in tongues, and what were they saying? They were talking about the wonderful works of God. They were talking about God in all these different languages, the wonderful works of God. They were filled with God. I'm making myself clear. This is one of the fundamental marks. A man becomes filled with God. And that's what his mouth talks about. That's what a woman's mouth talks about. When the Spirit of God fills you, He fills you and overflows you with the things of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Well, as these people asked all these questions, they mocked. Some people said, what does this mean? Verse 12. And then others said, they just mocked and said, they're drunk. They are filled with new wine. They appeared to be drunk. They're just mocking. I do like the fact that at least the other people said, they're filled. I'm so glad about that. Well, you can't say that about a lot of churches. About the individuals. They're filled. I mean, you know what happens. You know, after the church meeting, where the Lord has been present, And he's really been present, and some people have really sensed his presence. And then you go outside, and you find that people are talking about the latest recipe that come out of something or other, or the latest thing that came. You know what I'm talking about? Or they're talking about the, the economic downturn. I mean, I was in Mexico a few weeks ago, and one of the brothers said to me down there, economic downturn. He said, not relevant to us. We've been downturned for years. You see, it's only when you've had too much. It's only when you've had too much, like we've had too much in Europe. And then we begin to feel it because we can't get this or spend that. Blessed are ye when your selfishnesses are pricked. Hallelujah. And praise God. Blessed are ye when things are stripped away a little bit to reveal. You see, what I mean is that you go into some churches and they're just filled with concerns about this, that and the other, but at least they're filled. But with what? I got a real rebuke one day from God. In our church, we were really praying, and God was among us, and prayer was flowing, and this was over many weeks. And we were praying about God pouring out his Spirit and working and so on. Oh Lord, work, work, work. Our hearts were full of longings for the Lord to work. And this lady would always pray about something that just... And this particular evening I nearly exploded. She prayed about her poodle. This was right in the midst of a prayer meeting where we were doing serious business. And it sort of was just as much I could do to sort of not say something. You see. And the Lord whispered in my heart, if that's what's filling her, if she'll just express it, maybe she'll get it out of the way so that maybe she'll begin to think some serious stuff. God rebuked me. Let it happen. See, what you're full of will come out of your mouth. Careful, Facebook. There's a bunch of garbage that's being talked on there. And I go on sometimes. I think I've got 425 friends or something. And now and again, I'm forced to go into it. And I look, and I just have a look at what they've been splashing up there. What they're full of. You see. And I want to write about the things of God. It's what I'm full of. Comes out of your mouth, what you're full of. I mean, you've got to be real about that. You've got to think about that. Some of you married couples have got to recognize, well, what do you talk about? What occupies, I mean, when you have your family devotions, I say when, perhaps I should say to some of you, if. You see, that your heart start talking about what? Don't be afraid. Christ in the midst of you is the hope of glory. That doesn't alter in a downturn. You see, you've got to get into the things that don't change. I mean, that's not affected by the fact of the poor. Some of the most beautiful saints I've ever met have just come out of prison. No, for Jesus' sake, all right? They were in prison for Jesus' sake. You got me? Some of the most beautiful saints that I've met were the poorest, in the poorest lands. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Now, the question's been asked. What's going on? And Peter stands up. This is verse 14. And Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So you've got this big crowd. Everyone listening? Everyone ready for this? He didn't play him a song. He stood up. He lifted up his voice, and he had 11 men alongside him. Isn't that great? This is the unity. This is the solidarity. Solidarity of message. One man saying it, the other saying, "Amen, amen, we're right on." That's real church. That's what the Spirit produces. Not a bunch of opinionatedness. "I don't agree with his interpretation." Peter is going to prophetically preach. He's going to prophetically preach from a section of their Hebrew scriptures, from a book called Joel. He is also going to speak some words that come from one or two psalms. And these things are going to live to him. He'll have heard them read. I doubt that Jesus had spoken to him about these things. It's possible Jesus had, but it's unlikely. But these things lived because of the Spirit of God was filling Peter, filling his mind, and so the book lived. What was in the reservoir of old Peter? This is what's so beautiful, you know. Can you imagine Peter? Was Peter a Jew? Okay, so what did he do every Saturday? Huh? Anyone know what he did every Saturday since he was a little boy? His dad and his mum would have taken him along there. He'd have gone along to the synagogue. And at least probably a couple of times a year, he'd have gone up to the temple. And when he was in the synagogue, what would he have listened to? Well, some of the old guys opening the scroll and reading. Reading Joel, reading the Psalms, reading, and when he'd celebrated Passover, he'd have heard all these words, and so would they all. And they'd all gone in to Peter, and they were in the reservoir of his heart and mind and memory. And when the Spirit of God filled him on the day of Pentecost, they all came. Many of them just flashed to understanding. You understand? You realize what we're saying? The Spirit of God fell on that which was there in his heart. He'd been visited by the Lord Jesus. He had been met by the Lord Jesus. He had experienced the Lord Jesus inwardly now, and that included his mind. And these scriptures, and he wasn't reading a scroll. He was just saying, he says, "Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that what was uttered through the prophet Joel." This is that. What happened is historically spoken of much earlier. Joel spoke about it. This is a concrete happening. This is what's happening. This is what's taken place. This is what you are witnesses of. Beloved, this is what the church must understand. You must grasp that God has a program. God has a path. God has a way. His way is Christ appearing to you by the Holy Spirit, presencing himself among you by the Holy Spirit, reappearing to you more and more deeply and more clearly and particularly, that the church might be sustained and go in his program. If we had more of this, we would have a lot less books written on how to. How to do church. So much is simply automatic. When I say automatic, I mean it rises from the inward life. This is the program. Everyone listening. It doesn't say anything about revival. It just says this fact. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I'll stop there for a moment. This is the beginning of the program. In the last days. Now you know that the last days began on the day of Pentecost, if not before, when Jesus the last came. So next time you hear somebody say, we're nearing the last days, we're in the last days, you say to them, you're absolutely right. And their last days began nearly 2,000 years ago. And the last days are characterized by what? The first thing. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. That's the program. That's the first statement of it. Not some special revival and then going down into some sort of sleepiness for the next 200 years. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Yes, kingdom life. An outpouring of God's Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on kingdom life. I will keep her fresh by outpourings of my Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on new people that come in. I will reveal my Son to those people. They will know Christ. I will pour out my Spirit. Yes, you younger ones. You should say, Dad, it's not enough that you got baptized in the Holy Ghost 25 years ago and keep on going on about it and the blessing in the early days when you started. Or maybe for you it's the opposite. You wish you could forget the early days because I was so filled with confusion. You know, but for me, the early days, you know, we had days of heaven on earth. We had outpourings of God's Spirit. We saw transformations to left and right. We saw unity. We saw so much. But that's not enough for you. That's not enough for my daughter. She's got to, and she's come to it, where she's received the Holy Ghost for herself. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon her and into her. And she knows it. And her husband knows it. Yes? You mustn't allow yourselves to be sold short, young ones. You must understand that God wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. It's not enough to be sustained by just in a sort of a kind of existence. Isn't it marvelous to think, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This is my program. I will pour out my Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. Of course, when I start looking at this, I find it's absolutely true. I have 5 books, and they are written by a man named Edwin Orr, and they are called Evangelical Awakenings. One of them is Evangelical Awakenings in Latin America, Evangelical Awakenings in Southern Asia, Evangelical Awakenings in the Pacific Islands and the South Seas, Evangelical Awakenings in Europe, Evangelical Awakenings. Wonderful. That means outpourings of God's Spirit. How God did it. Outpouring His Spirit. Outpouring His Spirit. This is the program. It's not unusual. This is what churches should be knowing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what the Methodist down the road should be experiencing. Yes, yes, because you understand that God has no preference for the charismatics. Hallelujah. He's looking for hearts into which He can pour His Spirit. He's looking for young hearts, older hearts. This is what's so wonderful. And this is the program. I'll pour out in the last days. Oh, lovely. The last days. They've been going on. And maybe they'll go on another 30 years, 50 years, 100 years. You know, man is very ingenious. He may yet cope with all the muddle. a bit more for another 100 years, only because God allows him to. And you know why God allows him to? In his ingenuity to sort of stave off famine and stave off, you know, man destroying himself. Does everybody know why God staves off the man's ingenuity? Come and tell me. Because he wants to keep pouring out his spirit on all flesh. He wants people to know him. And until the last person is added. That's why, yeah, that's one of the reasons why you must never think that the earth is going to finish with a atomic warfare or anything like that. It'll finish when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Man won't finish it. He really is the first and the last. The Lord Jesus. Amen. And so we're not to be afraid. And all along the way, pouring out of God's Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. Can you get the word? I will. Can anybody tell me, as you look down here, does it say I will? Verse 17, I will. Does it say in verse 18, I will? In verse 19, does it say, I will? I will show? I will pour out? On who? All through the last days. It's very simple, isn't it? What I'm speaking this evening is very simple. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And isn't it a lovely word? Especially when you've got mums and dads in the church and grandparents. I will pour out my spirit on the... What's the next bit? Come on, you do it. On who? On your sons and daughters. I will pour out my spirit on your sons, your daughters, and your young men shall see visions. When I was a young man and got filled with the Spirit, I saw a vision of the church. I've been gripped with it ever since. I saw something of God's program. He filled a young, ordinary man with vision. And this is what he promised. That as long as the last days continue, he will sustain his churches by pouring out his spirit so that young men are young men of vision. Young women are young women who, he says here, they shall prophesy. They shall see visions. And look at this. The old men shall dream dreams. Apparently the Holy Spirit, as he's poured out, this is the program. He just gives you He unifies you. He's working in everybody. That's the impression that I get. He's working in everybody. They're all kind of vibrant. They're all seeing. They're sort of capturing and captivated by the will of God and what God is doing. Am I making sense as I say this? It seems to me that this is what Peter understood, the young men. It's not for the elite. Young men. Young women, old men. Does it say something about handmaids? Does it say something about male and female servants? In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? Handmaids, servants, the ordinary. This is a program. This is how the church is sustained. This is how she carries on. This is how Christ is among you. He has to be waited on. He has to be loved. He has to be given time. He has to be given your time. For instance, I say this to you, a church can never go forward unless some of you have been Marthas, become Marys, especially some of you ladies, as you get older. You'll have to be ready to stop being so busy and become a closet person. A person of the private place. A person who waits on God, a person who knows how to pray, who carries more than your own kin. Many more than your own kin. Many more. Your heart's very big, my dear. Don't let it just be filled with your own kin. Let that heart of yours become expanded and filled with the world. Let your heart see wider. You see, and a church can never go forward unless a woman. There are women in the midst who are becoming women of prayer, women of the closet, women of the quiet place. And men. You say, what about the men? Oh, a church could never go forward unless they're men of vision and their hearts are being stirred because they're having fellowship with Christ and He's imparting to them freshly a freshness of vision. And they won't be afraid of programs. They won't be afraid of... By the way, does everybody know where all ministry comes from? Does everybody know where everything comes from? Do you know where everything comes from? It all comes out of your heart. Or to use Jesus' word, your innermost belly parts. That's primitive language that says it comes out of here. Comes out of here. Comes out of what you are. And that's where it all comes from. That's why I say to you, if God, when the Lord's pouring out His Spirit and you're knowing the inward Christ, Christ will put His burdens in you. Oh yeah. And your care. I've said this already. Do you know, you mustn't think that a 6 month or a 2 week mission trip is going to turn anything upside down. You mustn't think that a 6 month trip is going to reach in to the bad areas of Huntsville. Those that have it in their heart to go must be ready to go there and fall into the ground and die there. That's the only way. That's how things change. Amen. Amen. They must be ready to do that. You must be ready to be church. To be church, and it costs to be church. It's not some happy thing. It's Christ in the midst of you, sharing His burden with you livingly, freshly. 2000 and whatever year it is, 9, we're in. Now, refreshing you with His, Himself, what He's doing. Everything builds upon the next thing. That's the thing with our Lord Jesus. Christ in the midst of you. It becomes concrete. You see, Christ in the midst of you isn't some nebulous sort of dreamy idea. Christ in the midst of you is in your belly. Christ in the midst of you is burden. Christ in the midst of you as an individual is that He shares something of His heart with you. His concerns with you. Christ in the midst of you means that he turns you to prayer, He turns you to the waiting place. I'm sure I said to you when I was here last, it sticks in my mind, that I said to you that there are times when the Lord draws particularly near to you and you must learn, if possible, to immediately stop everything you're doing and just sit with Him. Or if you're driving your car, if it's possible, turn off the road and sit quietly with Him so that that sense of inward communion will be nourished and refreshed in you. I'm a very blessed man. I'm a very blessed man, I realize that. I can be on a plane and within 1 second I can be in the vibrant presence of the Lord. And it's as though nothing else exists. I'm a very fortunate man. But beloved, this is where everything comes from. It takes concrete form. Christ in you takes concrete form. Words, gifts, visions, ministries, When I say ministries, I don't mean ministries with a capital M. Ministries, that is service that just flows out of your heart. Love. Care. Christ in us. Simple, isn't it? You say, well, if you want to define it, wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, teachers, pastors, if we have to define it, they're just concrete ways in which Christ in you keeps the church moving forward, keeps her fresh. That's how. Simple, isn't it? We laugh, and I say it's simple. Do you know the main duty of leaders? Do you know what it is? It is to help everybody see the head and know where the church's life comes from. Because if you see Jesus as your head more and more clearly, you know what will happen to you, don't you? He'll make you confident. He'll make you steady. He'll make you unafraid of what's going to come in the future. He's my head. And you'll feel confident. Oh, the church will carry on. And he'll pour out his spirit. Do you know, you would be amazed how parochial we become. Some of you remember something called Brownsville. And there are ministers in this country who said Brownsville in Florida and all that was happening there, that's the revival. The end time revival. When I heard that, I laughed. You say, why did you laugh? Because I thought, only an American could say that. So parochial. As though God is American. Why should there be great outpourings of spirit over here? It's not his favourite place. No, I'm not being insulting, not in the remotest, not at all. You see, because God doesn't have a favourite place, or I really like him over there. I think I'll give him an outpouring. It's true. He loves the nations. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. This is the program. You know, and you know what's going to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, don't you? Because, I mean, we should read the whole of the prophecy before I finish, shouldn't we? This little prophecy that Peter quotes. Because he says, during the last days, verse 19, I will also show wonders in the heavens above. And signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. That great and magnificent day. Isn't that beautiful? Encapsulated in a few words is the whole of God's program. What have you got to get ready for? Some more Mount Helens. You know what happened there, don't you? Volcano. You know what happened? Tsunami. You got ready, get ready for signs in the earth below. Well, what you say, why does God say that there will be signs? You know that in every generation there are signs. that just upset our equanimity. Twin Towers was a sign to disturb the false tranquillities of the Western world. The bomb blasts in London. We lay no blame anywhere. We see beyond all the persons, and we see that in order to get our attention, there have to be signs, things, disturbances in nature, sometimes disturbances that are initiated by the malice of men under the inspiration of the devil. It's part of what happens. But I want you all to know that even as the signs come, I mean, you do know about history, don't you? That through the generations there were signs. And during those signs, people felt, godly people felt, the end of the world was near. Amen. There were signs. They were localized. They were here. They were there. There were interventions. And, you know, godly people actually welcomed them. Why did they welcome them? Do you know that there is something in me that welcomes the downturn? Because it shifts us from our tidy living and our safe place. I was talking to a man and the other day in England, this was, and he said to me how, what a shock to his system. He'd worked for a company, well paid, for 30 years. He expected a big payout. Suddenly, he's retrenched, made redundant, lost his work. Just comes out of it, not with a golden handshake, but hardly anything. His pension fund has disappeared almost in smoke. He talked to me about this because of something I'd said in a meeting. And he said to me, when you said what you said about God disturbing us and taking away the things in which we trusted, and you said that, he said, it's absolutely true. This last 9 months have been the best 9 months of my wife and mine life, where we've had to trust God and we've seen God open up ways for us and do this and that. It's the best thing that ever happened. Do you know what I'm doing now? He said, going down the village and trying to dig people's gardens to earn a few pounds. Going here and there just to make a little money. My wife is going out and cleaning in the school. We're happy. We're the happiest we've been in all our married life. This is what he said to me. Blessed be the recession. If it brings about these sorts of things. But they're part of the signs, beloved. I don't want to scare anybody. Not at all. And I hope I'm not doing that. But beloved, part of the ways of the Lord in the program is that there will be signs, and they will intensify, so that the moon will appear to be turned to blood. The things that used to give life seem to bring death. There are times when he says the sun shall be turned into darkness. The things that used to give hope no longer shine. Blessed days. And this will happen before the great, and what day is it? The day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. And marvelous. Some of you may be waiting for a rapture. I don't know. And I don't want to argue about that, but I do want you to know this, that the day we're looking for is Him coming. That's the magnificent day. When He'll have finished pouring out His Spirit, He won't pour out His Spirit anymore after that. A great and magnificent day shall have come. The day of the Lord. And all the way up till that time, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a little program that the apostles understood right from the beginning. Christ in the midst of them. Do you know, Christ is more than enough in you to enable you to meet the hour. Whatever hour comes, young person, you're going to outlive me, no doubt. You see, you're going to carry on long after this man's passed off and others of your parents that are here are gone. Amen. Don't be afraid of death. I'll still be alive. If your mum and dad have loved God, yes, you may weep as you put them in the grave, but let your children look at the corpse of your mum and dad. Don't hide death from your children. Death is part of life. There are those, the saints of God, who die gloriously. Death is not something to be afraid of. Death is not death in the sense of the finish of life. It is the gateway to seeing the Lord. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Don't shield your children from the realities of this. Beloved, one day I shall have a hollow old skull and there'll be nothing coming out of my eyes. There'll be just holes in my head. That's all. That teaches you what life really is. Just a passing period. Amen. But I'll still be alive. I'll still be alive. It's all right. I'll still be alive. I'll be more alive then than I am now. Hallelujah. John Wesley's more alive now than he was when he was on the earth. David Wilkerson's an elderly man. How many of you have heard of David Wilkerson? He sent out a prophecy recently. He's a godly man. He's fallen into New York and died.
Yes, he has.
Amen? When did he go to New York?
59.
Ah, long while ago. And he got among those who were in the grip of habits and so on. And he fell into the ground and died there. And he's still there. And he's speaking yet. And one day I'm going to open my emails and get the news that David Wilkerson's dead. And I will know that he's more alive now than he was when he was on the earth. That's what I will know. He's more alive. He's gone where he's always wanted to go. And he's left a legacy down here. He's left a legacy of God and the things of God. Are we seeing this whole vast picture? People going, I must stop. What is the time? Stop. That's all right. Curfew. Amen. But isn't it wonderful that we can be unafraid? To think that, you know, Jesus is more than a match for anything you'll ever come to. Christ in you. He's so near. The Holy Spirit brings Him into you, brings Him with you, and He'll be, you know, I want to tell you mums and dads, raising your kids, whatever you do, don't slavishly follow the book of Proverbs. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Don't slavishly, everybody listening to me? Don't slavishly follow the book of Proverbs. Say, why not? The book of Proverbs is letters in a book. It's called a book of wisdom. Where did the book of wisdom come from? The Lord? Is that right? Now come on. Is Christ made unto you wisdom? Is that one of the things that it says in the Bible, in the New Testament? Christ is made unto you wisdom. I'll tell you something about some of your children. All some of them need is a word. Authoritative, clear and definite. A tone. Don't. Don't. And your children will learn to obey the word of authority. Others of your children, as I have learned, will need the rod. And a word will not be sufficient, and you'll have to find a method. You say, what am I saying? How will you know? Christ will be made unto you wisdom. Christ will be made unto you wisdom. Do you believe that Jesus is like that? That he's the living wisdom who's in your heart? You say, well, will his wisdom counteract the scripture? Come on, say a big two-letter word to me. Good. No. No. His wisdom won't counteract it. It won't be the opposite to it. But he wants to be your wisdom. And he says, I'm made unto you wisdom. Beloved, as you face fresh circumstances in your family, Christ says, I'll be made unto you wisdom. As you face your pregnancy, as you face a sorrow, I'll be made unto you wisdom. I'll be made unto you. I'll be made unto you. Again, I said to someone yesterday who's a pastor, I said to him, you know, when I say to you that Christ is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, what do you think of? And he said to me, well, that he's been made to us. I said, that's right. What else do you think of? What do you mean? I said, don't you realize that was Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, Christ is made unto you wisdom. It's a continuous reality. He's made unto you righteousness. He's made unto you sanctification. Am I making sense? He keeps being made unto you. It's a daily thing. He's been made, but he's being made unto you. As you are a living person, you need wisdom. Church! You need wisdom! For 2009... Christ made unto you. This is his promise. This is his promise, beloved. This is what he says to the church of North America. Oh, I want to be your wisdom. I'm available to you. Listen. Draw near. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I think it is. Righteousness. Sanctification. Redemption. I'll be made unto you. I'll redeem the most awful circumstances. I'll be made unto you. All that you need. Who among you is without a guide? Who among you is without a leader? Who among you, families, is without a friend, a counsellor at the head of your table? Who among you, young or old, is without? Behold, you have a counsellor. You have a wisdom. You have a sanctifier who will keep you holy. He'll be made unto you holiness. Be made. You have someone who's a redeemer, who redeems the most awful things, who redeems your soul from the pit. This is what you have. This is what I have. This is what the church have. Let the church remember. And hallelujah, all the way through till the great and magnificent day of the Lord comes, when he appears, he will be this to his church. As she looks to him, I think I should finish, eh? Half past eight. Praise the Lord. I mean, I don't know what you feel about this. You know, those of you who are younger, you say, really? Yes, that Jesus wants to appear to me? Definitely. Definitely, young brother. He wants to meet you in ways that just astound you, that refresh you, that renew you. For sure he wants to do it. Now, amen. Amen. He doesn't want anyone to be just trading off another's word. He wants you to know. It's wonderful. And of course you know what to do, don't you? Yeah? Everyone knows what to do. Because everybody knows what wants to know what to do. Well, I'll tell you. Lift up your face. Lift up your head. For the Lord draws near. Lift up your head to him. Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, appear to me in that way that I need. Yes, you are unique, each one. Lift up your head, Jesus. Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, appear to me. Lift up your head. The coming of the Lord draws near. Lift up your head. That's always the way. Lift up your head. Lift up your head. The coming of the Lord draws near. You interpret that as something in the future, but the principle is the same. Lift up your head. Oh, Jesus. Christ. Church, lift up your head. Christ has a future for you. He has a release of his word amongst you, of his gifts among you, of his ministries among you. He has something to release in the lives of young ones. Yes. Something. It'll cost you. Shall I tell you how much tonight has cost me? My life. And yet I found it. But that's what it's cost me. It's cost me going against the stream. But that's what it always costs. And then, as you get in the habit, it doesn't seem to cost anything because the rewards are so bountiful. Because you're right in the truth. And you feel the Father, Son and Holy Spirit right behind you saying, go on Bernard, say it as best you can, because you know how hopeless you are, don't you, boy? That's the sort of Lord I know who talks to me like that. Praise God. Lift up your head. Christ wants to come to everyone here. Do you believe me? Well, don't believe me, believe him. Go beyond believing me. Say, oh Lord Jesus, I want this. I don't know whether I told you, one time I was in Africa and a young man, in fact I had an email from him last week, he's much older now, and I was speaking at a conference. And it was a very big one. And I was up on this high platform. And this young black man walked up the middle of the aisle in the middle of me preaching. And he poked his and shouted in the top of his voice. He said this. I want what you've got. And he received it. He came to know the Lord. He is one of the key ministers in his country. But that was the sort of heart he had. Hallelujah. I doubt if I spent more than 5 minutes talking to him afterwards. But he met the Lord. On his own, not with me. I sent him away to do business with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes men can get in the way. And Jesus met him. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, I'll quit. Let's pray, shall we? What should we do? Shall we just simply pray and bring ourselves to the Lord? Do we pray for one another? Will that be good?